Amen. And good morning, friends. How are we this morning? I need to ask the important question, did the Easter Bunny visit your house? Yes?
No.
I know over here, I've talked to a couple of families, the Easter Bunny is still yet to come, apparently at about lunchtime, is that right? The Easter Bunny might turn up. Yes, it's one of those great days. I hope the Easter Bunny hasn't put the eggs out in the garden and you still haven't done your search, because they'll all be melted by the time that you get home. But happy Easter to everyone. He is risen. He's risen indeed. What a great day when we celebrate this Easter story on Friday, where we walk together through the travail of death and we examine closely the cost that our Lord paid. And then today, when we celebrate and we lift the rooftops off and we actually get to participate in the resurrection of our Lord and what it brings. I want to open up a passage from Luke chapter 24. It's a bit heretical going into the Gospel of Luke when we've been so much in the Gospel of Matthew as a church, but let's go into Luke and look at this account, verses 1 to 35. And just want to bring a couple of short reflections to you this morning as out of this passage. This is Luke chapter 24, right at the end of Luke's Gospel, and it's on page 1328 in my Bible. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others who with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us, and they went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish are you? How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what had said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Have you ever watched a caterpillar become a butterfly? Got the images up there of the whole process that I'll leave up through this morning's message, because this is essentially the message for us this morning. I can remember when I was a kid, I collected some grubs at some point, some caterpillars that were crawling along, and I put them in a shoebox and I put leaves in there and sticks. I tried to make it an appropriate environment. I probably gave them some of my chewing gum just to help them on the journey, and I decided to study the whole process of what happens. And after the time that the caterpillars stopped crawling around and they got to work doing, realizing probably the captivity that they were held in, they got to work crawling and chewing and attaching their tails firmly to the stick of wood and started to build their cocoon. It turned into this shiny little case, and it was there in the shoebox as I watched and studied it every day. And for weeks, the whole thing then stopped. It just seemed dead. Nothing was happening. Somewhere inside those tiny grey wrappings, I assumed the bugs had probably died. And I just removed the shoebox lid and I would look and I would wait and put it on and look and wait and put it on for something to happen. And then after some weeks, what happened was those little grey cases that encompassed the caterpillars began to twist and turn violently, and suddenly they split open and a beautiful butterfly emerged. And it stood for hours gently moving its wings, just being able to come to grips with the idea of freedom and movement and pumping fluids into them so that they could fully extend. And then with the shoebox lid open, and thank goodness we're outside, the butterfly took flight and gracefully sailed away on the summer breezes, leaving nothing behind but a broken cocoon to indicate its former bondage. The empty cocoon are wonderful symbols for what we've gathered to celebrate this morning. We left on Friday with the knowledge that Jesus was dead. He'd been executed in the most horrible of ways. And his small band of followers had departed the scene and were really left only with the scene that some faithful women were attending to his dead body. The men, hopeless, had gone and starting to move on. The women, at least, were faithful to their Lord's body. And in verse 1, we see where the story picks off, where the women go to attend to the tomb, to Jesus' body. But right from the start, things were different from what they envisaged. For a start, the rock that had been placed across the tomb was open. Now, we know on Friday that the authorities sealed it up tight. Dramatic things had happened around the death of Jesus. There had been earthquakes. The temple curtain tore in two from top to bottom. Roman centurions said, "This must be God." They were so amazed at the signs and wonders that had happened when the sky turned black and Jesus died. And the last thing that those suspicious Romans wanted was a body of Jesus used for veneration. So they sealed it up in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb completely and tightly. It was escape-proof. And yet, here we have this Sunday morning, the tomb is open and the rock has rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they found that Jesus' body was missing. There were just strips of linen that had been wrapping up his body. And then they're greeted, in Luke's account, by two angels and were told that the one that they were looking for was not dead but had risen. And then, in verse 7, they remembered the words that Jesus had spoken. "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." So what happens next is typical and natural. The women, Mary, the mother of Jesus and James, Mary Magdalene and Joanna, they race back to tell the disciples, particularly Peter. Peter, he's the loudmouth, remember? He's the one who promised Jesus that he wouldn't deny Jesus at all, and yet he did three times before the cock crowed. Peter, he's the one who Jesus promised would eventually become the founder and the leader of his movement called the church. But Peter was the one who kind of spoke first and thought second. Well, in this scenario, Peter just can't accept what the women have said. So he just gets up and he runs as fast as he can over to the tomb to see what's happened. Most people just simply, well, all people simply did not believe what the women had reported. So Peter wanted to see it for himself. And then Luke tells about the encounter of Cleopas and one other disciple on the road to Emmaus. A village, Luke tells us, is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They didn't realize it, but the man that they were telling the events about Friday to was Jesus himself. I have a friend who I'm appropriately distancing this from the person so lest they be embarrassed. I have a friend who was walking along the beach down at Western Port Bay once, and he was walking with a friend and he saw this guy out on the point with some pieces of paper, and he wondered what he was doing. And he's an inquisitive kind of guy, so he walked out and said, "What are you doing?" And this guy was an actor, and he was learning lines for a play. And so my friend said, "Oh, that's interesting, you're an actor. Well, that's good, you know, are you in the local amateur theatre company, or what do you do?" And he said, "Oh, just acting, and I'm learning this play." And my friend said, "Oh, that's interesting. Oh, I've got a friend who's involved in management in the Melbourne Theatre Company. If you ever want to get involved further in acting, if you're any good, I could be very, very happy to connect you two and see if things can go any further." And the man just said, "Well, thank you very much. It's very kind of you." And they chatted and things. Eventually, my friend left him alone and walked away. Well, he'd gone out to have that conversation, and the friend he was walking with was not on the rocks, was still on the beach, just let the two of them have that chat. Then my friend came back and said to my other friend, and then that man, my friend came back to him and said, "You know who that was?" He said, "That was Jeffrey Rush. He's got an Academy Award. I think his acting career is going okay." True story. Easy to put your foot in it and muck it up and not even recognize someone who you would think visually would be as recognizable as that. So I guess there are many angles from which we can speculate why Jesus wasn't recognized on the road to Emmaus. But what I want to drill into this morning is three things that strike me about this scene and the message of Easter Sunday, the day of resurrection. Three encouragements for us. And the first one is, these depressed travellers met the risen Lord on the road and, despite not recognising who he was, insisted on offering him hospitality. The hospitality they offered wasn't because he was Jesus. The hospitality was because he was a stranger on the road, and they insisted late in the day in offering him accommodation. Verse 28 says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Friends, there's an insight here. It's often when we go out of our way to offer hospitality that Jesus turns up and does amazing things. Often hospitality is inconvenient and may require stretching the meal to an extra person or two, or giving an extra amount of money, or shouting someone a coffee, or worse, freely giving someone your time and attention and listening, compassionate ear. But in the story here, it was through hospitality to a stranger that these people met their risen Lord. There's a couple of famous Bible passages where hospitality is central on what happens in the story. In Genesis 19, the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah hinges on whether the town offer hospitality or not, and they don't. And horrible things happen as a result of their lack of hospitality and judgment comes. Now think of the reverse. If they had offered appropriate hospitality to the messengers of God, the whole story would have gone so different. But they didn't. And then you have Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out his followers and disciples. There's about 70 of them, and they're in twos, and they go on little mission trips to towns and villages that Jesus was about to go to. And when they get to a town, their experience of the town hinges on whether they find a person of peace who offers them hospitality. And here's the thing, the whole story hinges for that town, the whole story hinges on whether that town offers hospitality or not. If the town offers hospitality, the kingdom of God has come near. But if the town doesn't offer hospitality, the kingdom of God is rejected. And the disciples are actually instructed to walk away and wipe the dust off their feet. The Aramaic phrase there is intifada, which we now know from the violence that happens in the Middle East. But it's the idea of being rejected and wiping the dust off their feet and walking away. Friends, hospitality, going out of our way, and it's not necessarily hard, but going out of our way to place the other person at the centre of our activities, and whether it's through a meal or listening or coffee or tea or a phone call, it's generally just about being disrupted enough to pay attention to the needs of the other. Hospitality is so often the doorway through which God can use us, through which God can walk through into our lives and do amazing things. It's not super spiritual. It's not only for the super saints. It's not for the people who are certain, you know, pious and holier than thou or anything like that. Hospitality is the offering of what you've got to the other, to bless them, to open a space for them. And it's as you do that, that a doorway is open and God can move in and do amazing things. And that's exactly what happened here in the story. It's when we practice hospitality that we open ourselves to be used by God. And similarly, it's when we don't practice hospitality that we stop the possibility for God using us in that moment. I can remember once in a former ministry role, I'd gone down to my office to do some work on a sermon. It was a Saturday, to do some work on a sermon for the Sunday. I think I was looking for some clear space where I was not going to be disturbed by a couple of young people who might have had ideas of fun. Anyway, I went down to my office just to clear away and do my message, and the doorbell rang. I said, oh, I'm just here. I'm not here. I'm not even here. I'm just trying to write this message to get it done. The doorbell rang again, so I went and answered it. And to cut a long story short, it was a lady who was very distressed and in a bad way. And because I was the only person in the building, it wasn't appropriate to let her into the building. So I went out, and it resulted in she'd had some terrible trauma happen to her, and she'd come to a church thinking, well, maybe there's a Christian there who can help her. And so the result was about 6 hours of activity, of finding her accommodation, food, care, counsel, a whole lot of triage that needed to happen for her in the situation that she was in, which blew away my sermon preparation time. But here's the thing. That was the sermon. I'd done my preparation, right? God had done the work that God wanted to do. And you would not believe how beautifully that wove with the text that was open before. So finally, after 6 hours of care and work and helping this lady, I went back and opened the text again and was like, oh, well, got a pretty good sermon illustration. All the work is done. That's what happens when we open ourselves to putting God first. Not Andrew's agenda was just to write a sermon and have all the Bible verses and the points and good teaching. God's agenda was to live the message out. Hospitality, an amazing opportunity. How many times we have in our weeks to make a conscious choice to offer a meal, a coffee, generosity, More than anything, friends, a listening ear in a world that doesn't know how to listen. That moment of decision that you take to offer hospitality to the interruption that comes across your bow is the moment you say to God, you're available to being used. That's the first reflection I want to bring this morning, because that was the doorway through which these followers re-met Jesus after his resurrection. The second thing I want to draw our attention to is what happened at the table with this stranger, who we now know as Jesus, who they'd brought in for the night. Verse 30 says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. So this is interesting. He's the guest, and he's all of a sudden, Jesus is reinstituting the meal that they'd had on the Thursday night. You can see the scales starting to fall off their eyes. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Jesus had started to reenact the Last Supper that had happened on the Thursday night, the same words, the same gestures. Immediately, the meal scene turns into a replication of what had happened a few nights earlier. And that was the action that opened their eyes to who this stranger really was. And it was because of that that they rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the others that they had seen the risen Lord. Friends, when we break bread together as we did on Friday and as we do month by month, when we break bread together, we're remembering the Lord's sacrifice and death. But there's a difference to the meal that happened with Jesus and his disciples on the Thursday night, because we're remembering the Lord's sacrifice and death, but we're doing it after the resurrection. And so the activity that we're doing when we take the bread and we take the juice is filled with hope. And it's filled with remembrance, understanding the depth of the sacrifice, but overwhelmed with joy in the fact that death was conquered. And this incredible sacrifice that our Lord did doesn't end there. Sunday comes after Friday. And it's a meal that we take with hope and expectation, where our eyes are opened to the Lord and his incredible, amazing, wonderful reality and presence. Jesus is alive, and that experience reminds us, and it reminds us to tell others and invite others to our table. That's the second thing. And then the final thing I want to open up that comes to me as I reflect on this incredible passage, these 35 verses, is this is not a story about escapeology. Too many of us seem to somehow understand the Christian message as about salvation only, as though you receive Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and you're going to heaven and that's the end of the story. That describing salvation like that is a little bit like saying, I went to a really good restaurant and I ordered a three-course meal and entree was brilliant and then I left. The entree was brilliant, but entrees are meant to be a taster of what is to come. You don't just have entree and think, oh, that was fantastic, I better leave now before anything else happens. Sometimes we think that the incredible work and achievement that Jesus did on the cross can be a little like going to an airport and you check in and you get your boarding pass. I mean, remember what airports used to be like? I mean, Bill, can you remember airports back in the day? Yeah. You get your boarding pass and then you go and sit at the gate, and it's like people think salvation's like, I've got my boarding pass, Jesus is my Lord, I've got my salvation, and now I can sit at the gate and the rest of my life I just sit and wait for my name to get called and get on that plane and go up to heaven. That is absolutely not at all what the Christian journey is meant to be about, is just sitting there passively disengaged from life, not involved, not being used by God, not having meaning, but just sitting there waiting till you die. That's not the message. And that's a bit like taking entree and then leaving. The Christian message is far bigger and wider and broader and more inclusive. It's not just about escaping from this world. When you open up the Bible, and like in John 3:16, John so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Friends, the resurrection is not only about your and my eternal life and our chances to escape this world once and finally. The resurrection is our invitation to participate with God in the healing of the world, in the redemption of the world, in the sharing of hope in a world that is so desperately hopeless, in a world where we each have different skills and gifts and abilities. Some of us can make things. Some of us can do things. Some of us have all sorts of professional skills or amateur skills or hobbies, where only you can bring that love and interest and uplift into people's lives. And we're called to participate in that. And through that, God uses us. It's called resurrection, where we get to participate in Jesus' saving activity for the sake of the world. Think of the Easter egg. That's what today is all about. Easter eggs are great. I really do love Easter eggs. I like Easter eggs more than Easter bunnies. I don't know, for some reason, the chocolate tastes better. And I just don't like the idea of, would you start it like taking off their poor ears or their poor toes? Or like, it just seems cruel. But think of the Easter egg. What's inside it? Nothing. Air. Because Jesus is risen. You open the egg, there's nothing there. It's all gone because Jesus has risen and he's invited us to welcome him into our life and participate with his redeeming, saving, restoring activity for the sake of the world. And that means you and I have such incredible meaning, such incredible purpose today. All of a sudden, friends, family, work, interests, hobbies, goals, all of a sudden have meaning that we can participate in and be at work with God in bringing about the healing of the world. I've left this picture of the chrysalis process of the cocoon and the butterfly up there. That's the image I want us to take away from today. Like the Easter egg, that's the image of what Easter Sunday is about, friends. And I want you to have a look at it and think about your own life. Where are you? Is your life at the moment in a cocoon, or are you flying freely? Because the message of Easter Sunday is that Jesus went to the cross on the Friday and he achieved a path where you and I could have salvation, restoration, healing, eternity through faith in him, in such a way that we can then participate with him. Remember, he says, therefore, go and make disciples, teaching and baptizing to the ends of the earth. Jesus, through this process, calls us, each of us, to participate with him in the healing of the world through the advancing of his gospel. So we go today having as much chocolate as you can have, as much coffee as you can have, celebrating because it's a day to celebrate. We celebrate not just that Jesus is alive and the tomb was empty, but we celebrate now that Jesus can be alive in us. So we're not just celebrating history. We're celebrating that Jesus is alive in us if we invite him into our lives by faith. And I'd love to give that invitation to anyone here today who wants to make that decision. I want to pray for us. And if anyone wants to actually say, yep, I want to make that decision to become on the path like Jesus calls us to. I want to accept that Jesus went into the cave, Jesus died, and Jesus defeated death. And I now want to add my life to that. And by faith, I want to make Jesus my Lord and Saviour. And I want to participate in what Jesus calls us to in healing and restoring in this world. I'd like to invite you to pray with me in this prayer as the musicians come up. Let's pray together. Loving Jesus, as we celebrate this incredible message today that you are alive, that you have risen from the grave, each of us also are reflecting on our own lives. And we are aware that there is something greater than just living. And there is something greater than just even having faith. It's to actually allow Jesus, you, to be alive in us. And we celebrate that you're alive today, Lord. This is the day that we do that. And there is no greater day in which we can also make that decision to allow Jesus to be alive in us. So in this prayer, Lord, some of us are sitting here thinking, my life is in a bit of a rut, or I'm in a bit of a cave, or I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, but he doesn't seem particularly alive in me. Lord, by faith, in this prayer, we choose to lay down our lives and let you come in and fill us. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our faithlessness. Forgive us for the stuff that is just human and is part of us. And in this prayer, Lord, instead come and fill us and make us alive. You rose from the grave today, and we pray by faith that you would raise in our lives too. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love to talk with you after the service, or one of the other pastors or some of the leaders here, just come and say g'day. I'd love to have a conversation to help you on your way. But as you go out today like the butterfly. You're no longer the grub. You're no longer the caterpillar. You're no longer just getting by. Jesus is alive in you, right? Jesus is alive in us, and he's calling us to worship him and celebrate and participate in the fullness of what he's got for you and me as we go about our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Won't you stand with us?